quick revelation that we have is used by so many in the religious world today to teach things that are not even mentioned in Revelation. A lot of supposition that is there, a lot of concepts and thoughts that are taken out of context, the very purpose that it was being written for. It is a unique book in a way in that Jesus is directly addressing seven congregations that were in Asia. And it's only unique in that way that it is he that speaks directly to these congregations. We know that every word that is given from the Word. Through the Holy Spirit, through the Bibles that we have today. But here we have Jesus speaking directly to these seven churches. And I've entitled this lesson, Jesus to the Eight Churches. Someone says, well, you got off on your counting there just a little bit by one. I want you to bear with me in that particular thought. We have Jesus seen in this revelation and presented by John through this prologue that we have by the messengers that is being used in connection with his will. And Jesus is presenting himself as, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. And when we think about that, it puts a thought in our mind that Jesus describes himself at the beginning as the end, indicating his deity and the right to rule. He's the beginning of all things in connection with man and expectation from man and hope from man. And he is the end of all expectation and hope of man. When we think about that, there's nothing else to be supplied. Remember the Hebrew writer who was writing a people that were thinking about going back into Judaism, and he is urging them, do not leave Christ Jesus because he is the first and the last. And you have no hope except through Jesus Christ, the one that died on the cross. And that same emphasis, I believe, is here in this beginning salvo, so to speak, of spiritual teaching that Christ is about to give to these seven churches. And then he says, John says, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw the seven golden lampstands, and one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet. His head and hair were like white like wool and snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire, his feet were like fine brass and refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And again, he says then in verse 17 to John, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, are the seven golden lampstands. Seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches. Jesus' appearance here in these verses from verse 12 down through verse 20 indicates several aspects concerning Christ that he wants to set forth in this prologue before his address to these seven churches. His purity, his power, his preeminence, and also that he had the power over death and the grave, which had bondage on man but yet was released because he is alive evermore. He was dead, but now he lives. And so he addresses through seven messengers, one in each congregation, called angels in the majority of English translation, but that word means messengers. He addresses these seven churches by these messengers of their fellowship with him. And that's part of the aspect of what he said when we look in verse 20. Seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And we think about that in connection with their fellowship with him. And he makes it very clear, as we will look at in this address. Here are seven churches in Asia. They're not very far apart. But there are different things that are taking place in each one of these churches. And that's a lesson for each and every one of us right there, as we're going to be seeing the conditions and situations and whether or not there's fellowship that God has with them, what he says to them, what he requires of them, what he remembers about them. And they're all different. And that, I believe, is an indicator to us about different congregations today. There are similarities. Just as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, chapter verse 13, there's no temptation that comes upon man that's not common. Each one is afflicted by the things of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, unless we look to Christ Jesus. And so those are the commonalities of things, but they are expressed in different ways in these different congregations, at least five of them. I want us to notice this address then that is made after the prologue, and we go first of all to the address of the seven churches that were in Asia, starting with Ephesus. And Jesus had a positive statement concerning him in verses 2 and 3. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. There's some repeats here in Jesus' statement concerning what he knows about them, what they have done, and giving them this positive aspect. I've not forgotten those things. I know your work. I know your desire. I know you've tried those that are evil. I know your work. I know your desire. But then he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And he says to them, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. It reminds me so much of whenever David decided to number the children of the fighting men among Israel at the time in 1 Samuel, which God had not commanded. And part of the purpose of that was to express the power that David had as king and the power of the army that was there that he was ruling over. And the Lord did not want that because he wanted David and Israel to have trust in him, because none of their victories would be won except by the determination of God. They would be powerless. And as we look at this, we remember the works that they have done, but yet he says, you've left your first love. I want to impress upon you, and we'll get to this point a little bit later on, that this didn't happen in the congregation as a whole overnight. There was a progression. The whole congregation didn't leave the Lord as their first love overnight. It started out with individuals that then had influence upon others, and those that had influence upon others, and it just continued on. And as Paul says to those of Corinth and also to those of Thessalonica, Galatia, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He's not talking about baking there, he's talking about sin. How a little bit of bad influence involved in a congregation so that they would leave their first love would be contracted by others also. It would grow. It would spread. When we think about this, we understand then that this congregation was not trusting in Christ Jesus the way that they did before. It was not his first love. I believe that second only to Jerusalem, the Jerusalem congregation, we have more information about Ephesus, maybe followed by Corinth, and you might reverse those, Corinth and Ephesus, but we have so much information concerning Ephesus when we go back and we look in Acts, the 18th chapter, the 19th chapter, and down through the 21st chapter. We, of course, have the book of Ephesians written to them, and now they are mentioned here. And we can look at what they had been taught when we go back and we look in Acts 18 through 21, and look at that Ephesian letter, and we can scratch our heads and say, how did it get to the point that they would have left their first love, Christ Jesus, in all the instruction that they had, in having elders to direct them, in the warnings that came about from Paul in Acts 20, verses 28 through 31, about those that would enter in bringing in false teaching, and those that were among them that would arise speaking perverse things to carry away the saints. How did they get to the point where they allowed that? And again, it goes back to one at a time. One at a time. Not carte blanche as a whole. And then he addresses the congregation at Smyrna. And he has a positive for them. I know your works, your tribulation, your poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but the synagogue of Satan. Then he says, he gives them not a warning, but an exhortation, because he said to them, I know your poverty, but you are rich. And he's not talking about the wealth of this world. He's talking about rich in him, in Christ, in their spirituality. And he tells them, do not fear those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison, that you may be tested, that you have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life. He gives them really a commendation. Unlike he did with Ephesus. And he's saying, hold on to what you have. Continue in your humility. Even though you think you are poor, you are so rich because you are teaching God's word. You're giving instruction. You may even be small, but in the eyes of the Lord, you're a giant. He's talking to that congregation because they are looking to Christ Jesus. Be faithful then, he says, until death. I'll give you a crown of life. In our study that we're going to be starting on Wednesday, this Satan would be trying them for a period of time. And I believe it goes back to the persecutions that were taking place under the Roman Empire. We'll talk about that in the class. So. He then addresses Pergamum, Revelation 2, 12 through 17. And he has a positive for them. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Evidently, this congregation had gone through quite a bit of persecution and trial, even so that this Antipas, that was a servant of the Lord, was killed in that very city. He says, I know that you held fast to my name and you did not deny my faith. He didn't say their faith, he says my faith. And what he means by that is that which has been given from me for your belief, so that you have that determination to follow God, not by your own belief, but by the belief that is presented to you, the one true truth that is from the gospel. But then he has a warning for them when we look down verses 14 through 16. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel. And of course, he's referring back to the account in Numbers concerning Balak and Balaam. And the greed that was seen by Balaam in that, and in which he was commissioned by Balak, the king of Moab, to come and to curse the children of Israel, which he did not do, but yet he found himself present before Balak, which he was told not to do. And he says, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality, thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate, and we have no information about their teaching. But we know the Lord's attitude concerning it, whatever it is. And so he gives them warning in connection with this. Repent, or else I'll come quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Remember all those descriptions that we had in verses 11 down through 20 of Christ Jesus. They all come back in the way that he describes himself and what he's going to be doing among those churches. Whenever you see that which is in the positive, well then, there's a positive exhortation to them. When you see it in the negative, well then there's the negative warning that is given. And he tells them, there are those that are among you that are holding to false doctrines. And you need to correct that. You need to repent. You need to change your mind. You need to remove them from you. You need to do that. They were allowing sin among them. And they were not taking action against it. Jesus addresses Thyatira in Revelation 2, 18 through 29. He has a positive for them. I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, your patience. And as for your works, the last more than the first. there was an aspect of growth in that congregation because they were doing more and more for the Lord. And you think about this and you say, well, that's certainly going to be a positive attitude that the Lord has concerning this congregation. But he says, there's a warning. Revelation 2 in verse 20 and following. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach, to seduce, and eat things sacrificed to idols. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into a great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. Now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. There is a caveat. So those that are strong among you, remain strong and have an effective influence on those that are not strong. Take care of that situation that is among you, that sin that is among you. Sardis is next addressed by the Lord in Revelation 3, 1 through 6. And there's a positive. Overall, not really anything that's a positive. He says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. And they walk with me in white, and they are worthy. That's the exception. That's the outlier in connection with this particular address. But nothing good to say concerning them. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, I believe that that would be based upon, of course, them continuing to look to the Lord and trying to make sure that those that are involved in things that were sinful, that they try to teach them to come out of that sinful practices that they're involved in. And then the warning to this congregation, verses 1 through 5. And it started out in verse 1, these things saith he who has the Spirit and the seven stars, and know your works, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead. You think about that. You call yourselves Christians individually, but you're really not. You're just wearing a title. You call yourself the Church of Christ, looking to place allegiance unto me, which you should, but yet you have that name, but you're not living it. You're not living it. It's just a name. And he says, I know your works. You have that name. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect or complete before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. He's telling them to go back to the basics of their confidence and trust in him, and not in just a title and recognition of man. He says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments and will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That is whenever those situations are corrected. He gives them warning. Then Philadelphia is addressed in Revelation 3, 7 through 13. And there's a positive there. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, and you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. And because of that, there was no negative aspect in connection with this congregation, because he says, I am going to use you to spread the gospel that I've given to you. You're the open door. And I will tell you, no man will be able to shut it, because you will prove those things that have been said by me in my gospel. And you will convince many. And the exhortation he gives, because you have kept my commandments to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. And again, as we'll be studying, I believe that to go back to the terrible persecutions that were placed upon Christians in this area by the Roman emperors. And he says, behold, I'm coming quickly. Indicator that this is not the end of time. That was written 2,000 years ago, and the Lord has not come yet. But something that was going to come upon them. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Hold fast to my word. Hold fast to the sound teaching. Hold fast to the love that you have for me. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, who comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Reminds me so much of what Peter said. The Lord knows those that are his. The Lord knows that those that are his. And that he's placed a seal upon them and that they do not turn from him. That's the seal. The stamp of approval that is there. And then we see Laodicea addressed. Third chapter, verses 14 through 22. Not one thing positive said to them. And he says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, brethren, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say I'm rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. God's people in Laodicea, who had read the writings, that had come forth from Paul's, we understand in the Colossian letter, and not only the writings that came from Paul directly to them, but also the writings that Paul wrote to Colossae that was sent to Laodicea and vice versa. They had received instruction from the Lord, God's people there, but they had absolute confidence in themselves. They were proud. We have need of nothing. Matter of fact, we have need of nothing from the Lord. And do not understand that they are poor, miserable, blind, and wretched in the sight of Christ Jesus. What a terrible condition to be in. The warning to them, I counsel you to buy from me that which will correct all of those things. Gold in the fire that you may be rich. White garments that you may be clothed with that which is purity. So that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes so you can clearly see, because you're blind. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Understand this, I still love you and I want you to come back to me. Therefore, be zealous and repent. And that is the way back. When he says be zealous and repent, that word zealous there means with quick response. Don't put this off. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. And I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. I will again place you in that exalted position as my children and as my church. And there we have the address to the seven churches. 2,000 years ago, all in that region of Asia, as it was recognized at the time. And the differences of the things that are taking place in those congregations and the different ways that the Lord is addressing them because of what they're involved in. Whether that which is righteous before him or that which is against his will. And he warns them, I have you, the seven stars in my hand. And I have you, the seven golden lampstands. And if you do not turn, if you are doing evil as I have warned you, then I will remove your lampstand from its place. I will remove my fellowship with you. Anyway, those that stood true of the seven, the two that stood true of the seven, continue. Be thou faithful to death. I'll protect you. You'll be an open door. You'll be teaching my word. You will do many works that are pleasing unto me by my determination. But there's one more church. There's one more church that is addressed by Jesus. And that is this eighth church. And the address to the South Loop Church of Christ, Taylor, Texas. We have to ask ourselves as we look at this, because these things came upon brethren, those that had been baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, those that entered into a fellowship and relationship with the Lord because of their conduct, because of their attitude, because of their obedience. And look at where five of the seven had ended up, some on the verge of death and separation from the Lord, and some already dead, but Jesus called them back. But if not, I will remove the lampstand from its place. We have to ask ourselves a question. First of all, have we left our first love? Have we left our first love? Are we ever looking at that board over there, 55 on Sunday morning? How wonderful is that? Sometimes it reads 70, doesn't it, Daryl? How grand that is. Is that an indication of the strength of this congregation? Is that an indication of the love that this congregation has for the Lord? I'm going to submit to you, it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the spiritual strength of the congregation, what is being taught in this congregation, and what is being received by the hearers in this congregation. Just as Jesus said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. And he said that through James, didn't he? So have we left our first love? Or are we in need of warning? Because not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, shall I enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Do we need that warning? Are we going to be self-satisfied in results that we think that we may see because of the numbers? Or possibly because of our fellowship with the world that gives us a warm and fuzzy feeling because we're not rejected by men? But are we looking to the Lord and realize if you follow the Lord, you're going to be an enemy of the world. You'll be an enemy of the world. Do we humbly recognize our wealth? We look over in Romans 11, verse 33, of the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches, the fullness, assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, in whom are hidden all creatures of wisdom and knowledge. Do we make our determination of where we stand with the Lord based upon how people perceive us or based upon our conviction and holding to the truth? And do we recognize humbly the wealth that we have through Christ Jesus? Or are we in need of warning? Galatians 5, 13 through 15, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. I'll tell you, that started early in the history of the church. And you go back to Romans, the 5th chapter, and you have a man by the name of Ananias with his wife Sapphira. And they had to be taught that God is the same God, even though now you are under grace. You don't lie to God. You don't lie to the Holy Spirit. And that there are repercussions of that, consequences of that, and it costs them their lives. I'll remind you that in every dispensation of time, each dispensation started with a death. You go back to the beginning of time with the patriarchal dispensation, and man at that time, at the very beginning, was an eternal physical being here upon this earth. And God gave command to them in Genesis, the 2nd chapter. Every tree you may freely eat of, except for the tree that is of the knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat it, or lest you shall surely die. And they did, and they died. It started with the death. And then you go to Leviticus, the 10th chapter, in which there was the instructions that were given to the priests that were to do the worship for the people. And you have two men, Nadab and Abihu, who were priests, that offered unauthorized fire before God, and it consumed them. That fire from heaven consumed them. That dispensation started with death. And then Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, and God making an example of them and making a statement, a proclamation by their death, I'm the same God that requires obedience. And this thought about shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, you can put that to the side. God will not be mocked. Galatians 6 and verse 7. So we don't use liberty for the opportunity of the flesh. Understand that God has given us liberty as far as opinions are concerned, but we don't place it upon others, neither do we hold it as doctrinal truths. There's liberty that is there. as long as it is not contradictory to what God has instructed us to do. And so we also see and ask the question, do we hold fast His name? And we look over in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. What is that confession of hope based upon? Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus and Him alone. For He who promised is faithful, just as faithful as He was when He went to that cross, when He died, and as faithful as had been given in concerning Him, the prophecy that went before Him. He rose from the dead the third day, and just as sure as He is true and faithful, we are to be to Him. Or are we in need of warning? Do not be haughty, but fear. If you hold fast that confidence, don't be haughty, but fear. We can't be involved in things of this world and hold fast the confidence in Christ Jesus. We cannot serve two masters. Are we growing spiritually? Do we see, as stated by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Are we involved in teaching others, instructing others? It starts in the home. Are you doing that? Or is the TV your babysitter? I will tell you, if the TV is your babysitter, you have a terrible babysitter. One that will teach you so many things of this world that it is just unbelievable. And I'll tell you, Hollywood is involved in that, and the network program networks are involved in that to train us to accept all manner of sin. And don't you think that what is presented even to children is not based upon that same thought? It's there. Or are we in need of warning? Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with error of the wicked. When we place our children into the hands of others, we're saying, here, take them, teach them, they're yours. And we wash our hands of the instruction that is given to parents. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Or do we have those among us that are defiling their robes with doctrines and associations of men? The church is not enough, is the cry of some. The gospel of Christ falls short. Let me tell you what falls short. It's not the church and it's not the doctrine. It can be the teaching that is involved in the congregation that may fall short, because that word that's been given to us teaches us how to be good Christians, pleasing in the sight of the Lord, how to be good parents, pleasing in the sight of the Lord, how to be good grandparents, pleasing in the sight of the Lord, how to be good business owners, how to be good servants, how to be acceptable in Christ Jesus unto the complete man, unto the complete person. And people, if you're not receiving those sermons that show that forth, then there's a need for a change in the preacher, or else there is a need for the change in what you're listening to, what you're opening your ears to. Are we in need of warning? Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the lump? Purge out the old leaven. If you don't think the sufficiency is through Christ Jesus and His church, purge that out. Get rid of it, because you have that which will spread and grow in your life, and I will tell you, it will go to your children also, because they will see your actions, whether you teach them that or not. They will see what mama and daddy are doing, what they're involved in, what's most important to them. Would Jesus have nothing negative to say to us here at the South Loop Church of Christ, this eighth church that He is addressing? And in essence, He is. He addresses us through the Word. And Paul says in Colossians 1, 21 through 22, and you who were once alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and unreprovable in His sight. He's not talking about the end of time. Either we are holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight to be in fellowship with Him, or else we're not. Because there is no darkness in Him whatsoever. 1 John 1 and verse 5. And so, would there be a negative that would be said to this congregation And again, it goes back. It wasn't a carte blanche whole of the five congregations that were leaving Christ and were dead, lukewarm. But it was a slow progression. And that's the way that Satan works. Chips away just a little at a time over the years. Over the years. Do we ever recognize the qualified condition we are in? If indeed, he says, remember to present you holy, blameless, unreprovable in the sight. If indeed you continue, that's the next verse, verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Oh, there's such good teaching that is out there in the world. It makes me feel so good and alive wherever I leave those services. Don't you think there's warning about that also? Do we want to be like Israel? Speak unto us, Isaiah the 22nd chapter. Speak unto us smooth things, says Israel. Don't speak to us of the Holy One of God, of Israel. Don't do it. Speak to us smooth things. Tickle our ears. Are we lukewarm and self-assured? Neither hot nor cold. Do we know what it takes in order to be saved? John says we do. 1 John 5 verse 13. Do we know whether or not we're in fellowship with him? That's what the gospel is about. Do we know those things? Are there contentions among us? Are there jealousies? Are there outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions? He says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 20 and 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. Or are we here at the South Loop Church of Christ just playing church? Well, we get on our clothes. We're all cleaned up. We come Sunday morning. Not necessarily going to come back after that. That's a lot to ask in the minds of many. But are we lukewarm? You know, there it is. I've stamped my way to heaven by attendance of the South Loop Church of Christ on Sunday morning. And that's all that is needed. My name is on the directory. I'm recognized as the preacher. We have men that are recognized as elders. We have men that are recognized as deacons. We have the members that have a name. But are we lukewarm? And again, I'll submit to you that this takes place one at a time, one person at a time, in their actions. Or are we as the Lord desires us to be, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. And I will tell you part of what is going to show forth really where we are with Christ is going to come after this sermon by a presentation, an announcement from the elders. I believe one elder is going to make it, but it's on behalf of the elders. Will we be lukewarm or will we be ready to serve? Let us always examine ourselves individually. Just as Paul said, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ is in you unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will not know that we are not disqualified. Not the ones that give forth the word. He says, not us. But you need to know your condition before God. Because we will not negate the truth. Verse 8 of that same chapter. We can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. Wherever we are in our relationship and fellowship with Christ Jesus, whether we are pleasing to him or not, it stands in truth. And if we are not pleasing to him, down to the individual, we don't negate the truth because of what is lacking in our lives. The truth still exists. Either you are in fellowship with him, walking in the light, or you are not. And as a congregation, do we recognize that we are complete, not in need of anything from the outside, not of man? And with that admonition is given here in 2 Corinthians 13, chapter verse 9 and 11, be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. And that we show that concern for brethren, who comforts us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble. The elders will speak on that shortly. So therefore, this morning, this eighth congregation that is addressed by Jesus Christ. Let's use the words in Revelation 2 and verse 7. As Jesus ended his comments concerning the Ephesian congregation, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Will we overcome? Will we have ears to hear what the Lord says? Maybe those here this morning that are not Christians, not even a member of any congregation. It starts with that. Well, my family were members of the Church of Christ for generations. Well, what are you? What are you? Are you an obedient child of God? Or are you resting upon your heritage? Do you understand your responsibility and your obedience to Christ Jesus for the remission of your sins? Romans 2 and verse 38. Do you understand then that also you make a commitment by obedience to Him through baptism of living a life that is sacrificial to Christ Jesus? Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. And then from that, if you are willing to make that commitment, the Lord does such a glorious thing. He adds you to His called out body, the church. His church, not some other. Where are you in your relationship to Him? Then those of us that are here, those of us that are here, do we have ears to hear what the Lord says to that eighth church? Are we willing to make corrections in the things that we are lacking in? And as a congregation, are we ready to address sin? If there are those that are here that we can help in any way, whether in becoming a child of God or in returning back to Him because of repentance, we're here to help you and assist you. And you may come as we stand and sing. Careless soul.